take your Bibles and go to Psalms, Book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. You say, what everybody needs to know about the Book of Psalms is it's the most read book in the Bible. You say, how come? Because people, they shouldn't, but when they come to their Bible, they don't have a plan to read their Bible, so they don't have anything else to do, so they come and they're like, oh Lord, where do you want me to read? Oh, look, right in the middle, Psalms, okay. I think your Bible reading needs to be a lot more systematic than that. I think it needs to be more on purpose than that. But for some, that's how they live. And the Book of Psalms, people like it because the chapters are short, most of the chapters. It's like when I would tell the teenagers, okay, you got to pick a book chapter out of Proverbs. Pick a chapter you're going to memorize. By the end of this semester, you got 17 weeks to do it. Everybody pick the same chapter. Chapter 9, because it's the shortest chapter. Who cares what it teaches? Just, you know, that's the minimum amount of work. So, I know you're not teenagers. So, when you come to the Book of Psalms, I'm going to give you some things that will help you get most people read it devotionally. And I understand Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. I understand that. But there is so much more that you can get out of the Book of Psalms than just devotion. Most people won't study it. I'm going to try to give you a little insight into it. And so as you come to the Book of Psalms, let's think overview here just for a second, okay? I mean, start big and get small. We're in the book of poetry, the books of poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Solomon. So it is a poetry book. Second one, we learned about Job last week. Poetry is the organization of thought, not words. And out of the poetry books, the three wisdom ones are Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Psalms is going to emphasize God's music. Song of Solomon is going to emphasize our love for God and our love for our spouse. Okay? A single person can get something out of it, but you do know they weren't allowed to read this until they were 21, the Jew. Okay. In other words, I think a teenager can read it. It's just no place for unclean minds. So when you come to the Book of Psalms, okay, let's think about this just for a second. It is called the Songbook of Israel. You could call it God's Songbook. The theme is music. You're right. It's prayers put to tunes. If that's all you know, then the biggest book in the Bible is about music. Then the biggest book in the Bible, God wants you to learn, number one, we don't know what the tune sounded like, but we do know what the words were. Then wouldn't the Book of Psalms teach you what good godly music is supposed to be saying? Now, I'm just talking overview now. I'm just talking, if that's all you know, the first thing I would think God wants to teach you in the Book of Psalms is this is how I want music that I approve of to sound like and talk of. And we live in a day where there's so many genres or types of music and people justify different types and there's no standards for it. There's no guidelines. It's literally whatever you want. If you like it, then that makes it right. And if you don't like it, that must be music for somebody else. And I think God's a lot more there's nothing in the Bible in our Christian life that's like that, except when you come to music. Then all of a sudden, it's supposed to be something that's totally up to you. Well, I'll come back to general overview here real quick. Let's do the music here real quick. If God's teaching you about the elements of music that He approves of, then I think there's two things I'd like you to take home. Number one, God's first trying to teach you He is our song. That's Exodus 15:2. Remember when Pharaoh's army got drowned? They sing, "The Lord is our strength and our song." Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. That thought that God says, "I want you to sing me." That cuts out a lot of garbage. Good music that God approves of is where He is the song. You know, songs like, "Jesus is my lover." And all that. Jesus isn't your lover. All this stuff that's done in the name of contemporary praise, it's garbage. It waters down and makes God common. God says, I am the song. I am what I want you to sing. Watch this. Two elements, okay? If God's trying to teach us about music, the Lord is our song and the Lord is our audience. God says, I want you to sing me to me. So when somebody says, this is the type of music I listen to, could you sing that to the Lord? Does that music honor God? Does the song honor God? Well, that's just opinion. It's not opinion. There's so much in the Bible about music. It is huge. And there's a lot of Bible verses where God says, look, how many times does God say, praise the Lord? Right. Like hundreds of times in your Bible. That's not David saying, praise the Lord. When you read your Bible, that's God talking to you. That's God telling you, praise me. Praise me. That's not, well, David sure did praise the Lord. No, that's God telling us what we're supposed to do. So God, I think, is first of all in the book of Psalms teaching you about music, the elements of good music. Number two, they're prayers put to music. So what would the next thing God be trying, the Lord is trying to teach you? I think he's trying to teach you, number two, how to pray. How does God want to be talked to? Well, we know Jesus said, when thou pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven. He likes to be called our Father. He likes to be, because there's only one God, right? And then he gives us an outline for prayer. But the whole biggest book in the Bible is prayers put to music. So God's teaching us about music and God's teaching us how to pray. That's why you'll hear me say sometimes before I preach, Lord, open our eyes and let us behold wonderful things out of thy law. That's Psalm 119. That's a Bible verse. God says, when you talk to me, this is how I like to be talked to. So, music, prayer. Let's look at the book of Psalms and watch this. I'll give you tidbits and try to help the book of Psalms open up to you so it can be more than just grab something and read it. I'd really like you to be able to think through what you're doing, and I hope your Bible time's precious to you every day. And I'd like your Bible time to, I know it's the most read book, but I'd like when you read it, I'd like it to be sweet. And it should be. It shouldn't just be, okay, I got to read five chapters. Okay, next. You know what I mean? It's duty. And it's going through the motion. I'd like it to be more than that for you. And I'd like your Bible to be sweet. First thing I'd like you to know, overview of Psalms. It was arranged by Ezra. When they came back from captivity, Ezra the scribe, one of the three greatest men in the Bible. If you asked a Jew, I taught you this when we looked at the book of Ezra. If you asked a Jew, what are the greatest people in the Bible? Abraham, okay? Then you're going to have Abraham and Moses. And the third person is always Ezra. And it's somebody that we don't learn a lot about. You know what I mean? We're more thinking, David, you know, we would pull something. But to a Jew, Ezra is the one that assembled Bible study for the Jew. And so that happened after the captivity. And the book of Psalms was arranged by Ezra. It might help you to know, too, tradition says he penned Psalm 107. Psalm 118, and the biggest chapter in the biggest book of your Bible, Psalm 119, God used Ezra to pen. And the biggest book, the biggest chapter in the biggest book of your Bible is about what? The Bible. 176 verses, and all of them but four mention the Bible. Out of 176 verses. Okay? So the biggest chapter in your Bible is about the Bible. Okay, penned by nine men over 1,100 years. Okay, from Moses to Malachi, you got about 1,100 years. 42 of them are by Anonymous. Have you ever heard of him? That was stupid. Okay, here we go. I'm sorry. Hush and teach. Okay, ready? Here we go. 73 are from David. Now, if 150 Psalms, almost half of them are by God used David to pen. Not quite. Right at the edge there, just a little less than half. David, with pen 73. Asaph, 12. Sons of Korah, 11. Solomon, four psalms, Moses, Psalm 90 and 91, and Ethan, Heman, Ezra, penned three, told you, 107, 118, and 119, and Jehoshaphat did one. Now, when it comes, once again, I'm trying to give you things that'll help you when you read the book of Psalms. We did a study, and it's on the internet. I took you through the book of Psalms, and we would look at two or three every once in a while, just one psalm, and I'd give you an overview. All those studies, we did it one summer, and we went all the way through the book of Psalms and hit every psalm. Those lessons are on the internet, but still, let me give you the overview here still. Okay. I told you most people read the book of Psalms devotionally. But there are the interpretation of your whole Bible is three things, and I use P to start it, present, personal, and prophetic. Present means what was happening when that psalm was penned. Personal is going to be what's happening now in my day and what's that psalm mean to me. And then finally, prophetic. How is that psalm going to be fulfilled in the future? Because how much of your Bible is prophecy? All of it. Only God could write a book like that, right? Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah chapter 46, God says, tell me what's in the future. Ask your gods. If you got such wonderful gods, ask them to declare the beginning from the end. And God says, there's nobody that does that. And that's one proof that he's God, right? He's the only one that knows the future because he doesn't dwell in time. Now, you've got these three things here. When you're reading a chapter in the book of Psalms, it would help if you knew a little bit about the background. What was happening when it was penned? Then what's it mean to you? Those are the verses you underline, right? And then how is it going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes back? Okay, it's either going to be fulfilled in the tribulation. A lot of the Psalms, and this somebody told me this really helped them when they read the book of Psalms. You have a lot of crying out to God in the book of Psalms. So listen to this statement. A lot of the Psalms are the prayers of the Jews during the tribulation when they're being persecuted by the Antichrist. Okay, does that mean we cannot pull something out of it for ourselves? No, it does not mean that. But when it says, help me, O Lord, for they seek to destroy my life. Can you have people that hate you and are trying to kill you? Sure. Can you pray that prayer? Sure. But when's that going to get fulfilled? When the Antichrist is hunting them all over the world, trying to exterminate them. Okay? So a lot of the Psalms are the prayers of the Jews during the tribulation. And so this would help if you understood. Let me show you how this can tie in. Go to Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. I'll give you some more foundational things for the book of Psalms, but when you read your Bible, you ought to be thinking three things. Number one, do I understand what's happening when it was penned? That takes study. Number two, nobody has to work at devotionally reading your Bible. And so I don't minimize. When you come to this book, it's God's book. You ought to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. You can't learn anything unless God teaches it to you anyways, right? So if you didn't know nothing, you could open this book anywhere. You may not understand what you're reading, but can God feed your soul? Yes, he can. Would you understand it? No, but can it mean something to you? Yes, it can. You can just grab a Bible and read it and read anywhere, not know anything about the context, and God can still speak to your heart. So I don't want to minimize that, but the average person reads their Bible devotionally with no study. We're doing just good in America if we can just get people to read their Bible, let alone you study your Bible. Wow, that's a novel thought. It's something we're supposed to do. So look at Psalm 7. Ready? Psalm 7, and I'm going to give you a quick overview here. Okay? Do you see the title that's right below chapter 7? It says, Shigeon of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Shigeon. That's an English spelling of a Hebrew word. And there are terms in the book of Psalms that we don't use, but if you knew the meaning, that's in the handout, if you knew the meaning, it would help you understand a little bit more about the psalm. For instance, Shigeon, a wild, exuberant praise where you're excited. Okay, you say, I don't understand. Keep in mind, they're prayers put to psalms, put to song, right? If it's a wild, exuberant, exciting praise, if I asked Isaac to play Amazing Grace devotionally, he'd probably soften it and slow it down. Right? If I said, play it as a testimony, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, he'd probably put a little more punch to it and it would be more definite. If I said, play Amazing Grace as a praise, he'd probably speed it up, keep the notes the same. All I'm telling you is these words here would probably determine the speed of the song, okay? To let you know that that what God's trying to get across. We don't know what the tune sounded like. But it's a Shigeon of David, a wild, exuberant praise. He's excited about what? Read the rest of the introduction. It says here, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Do a search in your Bible and you won't find Cush anywhere in your Bible except Genesis chapter 10. Wait a second, that was after the flood. That's going to be like 800, 900 years before this. Cush, who hated David and told Saul, you need to kill that boy. He's going to take your son's place. Your son is next in line to be king, and David's been anointed, and you need to kill that boy. Cush. This is the only place you're going to read about Cush in the life of David. You can't find it in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. This is it. So Cush was telling, had Saul's ear, and when Saul would throw that javelin, just missed David, to where David is running like an animal for 14 years from Saul. Hunted like an animal. Cush is feeding it. So, now wait a second. How does David respond to that? You know your leader hates you and you know who's feeding it. Now you can read the psalm. That's the background of it. Let me read it with you. Ready? O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there's none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, you know what he's going to pray here next? Lord, if I've treated anybody this way, I've never treated anybody this way, but Lord, if I do, you know, that's one of supposed to be the things you're supposed to learn when people mistreat you. You don't treat people that way, but you say, Lord, please help me not to self-destruct while they hate my guts. And Lord, if I ever treated somebody this way, Lord, he's going to pray it here, but he's going to say, Lord, if I ever treat somebody like I've been treated, Lord, whip me down. Amen. Spank me into the middle of next week. I told my kids when they're bullied, look, I thought bullying was a part of school. Okay. I got beat up like 3 or 4 times on the way to school. I'm not for it. It's just, I just thought that was part of school. You had people that you steer clear from, but nowadays it's, you know, we need to campaign. Okay, I think, how about this? Why don't you teach the kid how to deal with bullying? You want a bully, you'll teach it. One of the first things I taught my kids, they had kids that couldn't stand it, and that was in a Christian school. I said, Dad, they're doing this, and they said that, blah, blah, blah. I said, okay, well, make sure you don't ever treat somebody that way. It hurts, doesn't it? Yeah, it hurts. I said, then don't you ever hurt somebody like that. That'll be one of the first lessons you learn when you're being mistreated, right? not to lash out to somebody else. Well, they make me feel this way, I'm going to make the world feel this way. You're a ding-dong. You're bitter. You're going to self-destruct. Don't do that. That's what David's praying. Lord, I don't want to self-destruct. I don't want him to tear my soul. Lord, if I've treated people this way, look at verse 4. If I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. You're going to read Selah for the first time in chapters 3. You're going to read the word Selah 70 times in the book of Psalms. Let's pause here just for a second. Every time you read the word Selah, you're supposed to say, see, we've been taught this. When you read the book of Psalm, you read Selah, pause and meditate. Pause and meditate. Pause and meditate what? Think about what it's saying. Okay, let me give you something a little better. The book of Selah, the word Selah is found, the word Selah is found in the book of Psalms and one place in the book of Habakkuk where it's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The word Selah deals with Petra Selah, where if you go to Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, we're not going to do it now, but Selah Petra is where the Jews are going to hide from the Antichrist during the tribulation. Now, if you put all that together, it's a real place that that's where Jesus is going to deliver the Jews from when he comes back. He's going to come through Selah Petra, destroy the Muslim army in Egypt, and then rest on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where it splits, and then the Red Sea becomes red with the blood of the army. It's going to be awesome, okay? I say that to say, Selah in your Bible, in Psalms, means more than just stop and meditate. It means think how this is going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. That's what you're supposed to be thinking prophetically. Because, here we go, Selah, here we go. Look, okay, Selah, verse 1. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust, save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Is God going to save you from everybody that mistreats you right now? No. Is he going to someday?
Yes.
It's something he hasn't done yet. It's prophetic. So until then, you need to work at not self-destructing when you get mistreated. Because if you're not being mistreated this week, you're going to be mistreated next year. There's no such thing. You don't get through this life without being mistreated. You're going to be misunderstood. So the lesson, here we go. I just covered three things with you. I told you what the present was happening when God used David to pen it. I told you what it could mean to me. Let me pull a devotional truth out. Ready? What did David pray? He prayed this. Look at verse 10. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You know what David prayed? This is exuberant praise. God is my defense. If God is defending me, look, I cannot answer every critic. Well, you said this in a sermon, and don't you know, look, the flat earth people are goofy. They're goofy. Well, yeah, but I think the church is the whole world, and I can go to church in my house. I can't answer. If they want to know the truth, I'll tell them. I'll show you what the Bible says, but I'm not going to answer every critic. I can't. And watch this. You can't either. If you want, in the day of social media, you could waste your life answering all the critical questions when you really could be giving the gospel to somebody and showing them how to be saved. You could waste your life defending yourself. You know what it says in Psalm 7? God is my defense. I'm not going to worry about it. Look, if it's not that they're griping about, they're going to gripe about something else. That's just the way they are. You understand? They've trained themselves to be that way. You're not going to change it. You answering their question is going to give them fuel to answer one more. I've learned that about critics. I do appreciate the people in our church. When you ask me a Bible question or you ask me a sincere question, I love questions that aren't loaded. You know, trying to draw you out so that you can get smacked. I like answering questions of the people of our church. But the critics, I don't preach to the world. They're lost, most of them. And if they're not, they're out of church and they're just unstable like the wind. God is my defense. And then I showed you the word Selah. Very important. It's one of the terms that you're going to see. Let me just, there's some terms here that would help you, and that's in the handout too. So I covered the three interpretations. This is what you ought to be thinking when you read a chapter. What was happening in Christ and David's day? What's it mean to me, and how is it going to be fulfilled one day prophetically? Here we go. The divisions. There's five books in the book of Psalms. Okay? Ezra arranged it this way. And when you come to the end of each book, like go to the last verse in Psalm 41. Go right before book number 2 starts. Watch this. Psalm 41. They, all the books in the book of Psalms, end the same way. Okay? If you have a Bible that says right before Psalm 42, book 2, okay? Okay, watch this. Out of all the Bibles that we got in here. In your Bible, how many have right before Psalm 42 where it says book 2, book Roman numeral number 2 or book 2? How many do that? Raise your hand. Okay, watch this. How many in your Bible it does not? When I did it with the Sunday school teachers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, so you could say two-thirds of the Bibles have the book markings where they start and about a third don't. If you didn't know that, okay, they all end the same way. Look at the last verse in Psalm 41. Ready? See Psalm 41? Verse 13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting into everlasting. Amen and amen. That ends book 1. If you want to see the end of book 2, go to the last verse in Psalm 72. Go to the last verse in Psalm 72 and notice how similar it is. I'm not going to do this with all of them. I'm just trying to. Psalm 72. Look at verse 19 and 20. The last two verses in Psalm 72. Ready? See there? Okay, watch this. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So they all end, all five books, end with an amen and amen, then it's going to go into the next book. You say, okay, nothing life-changing about that. I'm just trying to help you make sense of the book. Now, as I have studied the book of Psalms, ready? Let's go to a way we read it. A lot of people will say, five books. That must, I don't know where they got this from, but that must tie in, the first book must tie in with the book of Genesis and God's counsel to man. And the second books, 42 to 72, must tie in with the book of Exodus, the nation of Israel. And then Leviticus, the temple and sanctuary. And Psalm 90, 106 ties in with Numbers, the rebellion in the wilderness. And then the last, Psalm 107 to 150, must tie in with the book of Deuteronomy and praise for God's word. I've tried to read the book of Psalms that way, and it doesn't do nothing for me, okay? If you like that, I don't think it's bad. I don't know where somebody came up with that. Well, it's five books. Well, there's five books of poetry, too. Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. There's five major prophets, if you want to get technical. So I don't know where somebody said, well, that's got to tie in with the first five books of the Bible. Let me show you. If you like that, super, let me show you how when I read the book of Psalms, how it means to me. Are you ready? I would rather categorize the Psalms. Okay? When you read, okay, go to chapter 1. Go to chapter 1, Psalm chapter 1. As you read this wonderful book, this is one of the books. Okay, here's what I was taught. If you want to read through your Bible in a year, that's four chapters a day. Okay? Four chapters. But you would never include Proverbs or Psalms in your Bible reading. You would add Psalms and Proverbs to it. You'd read four chapters, some read two out of the New Testament, two out of the Old Testament. And then you read Psalms, whatever day it is. Today's the 14th, right? June 14th. So you would read day plus five. Psalm 14, now go 30 more, Psalm 44, Psalm 74, Psalm 104, Psalm 134. You'd read 5 Psalms a day. And then you go to Proverbs and read Proverbs 14, whatever day of the month it is. I've been taught Psalms and Proverbs are something that you read through more than once a year. Okay? You read 5 chapters a day, and it puts you... Now, if you want to just continue reading it through, that's fine. Our church calendar puts you through Psalms in one day. I'm telling you, there's a whole bunch of Bible reading plans. You ought to have one, right? You ought to have something you like. But if you need a Bible reading plan, I'll help you. But don't just, oh Lord, wherever, you know. Don't do that. Approach the Lord with a little more organization than that, okay? When you read Psalm 1, ready? Look at Psalm 1, 6 verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed. I've heard people say, blessed means happy. Blessed means happy plus. It means happy because blood that was shed. Only a Christian can be blessed, just like only a Christian can be joyful. A lost person can be happy because of the happenings in their life. But only a Christian can be blessed. You can only be blessed if you're saved because of the blood that was shed. That's why I don't say to lost people, God bless you. You can if you want. It's not sin, okay? I just don't do that because they can't be blessed until they get saved, right? The blood's been shed for them, but they've never accepted it. So, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Did you know that there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 Psalms that begin with the word blessed? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose iniquity is covered. The forgiveness of sin. All of these, I would rather categorize the Psalms and do, for instance, there's Psalms of blessings. There's Psalms of thanksgiving. Okay? There's Psalms of praise. The Psalms of ascension are Psalms 120 to 134. The Hallelujah Psalms that start and end with praise the Lord or Hallelujah is Psalm 135 to 150. There's Psalms of confession. Like when you read, okay, go to Psalm 51. Go to Psalm 51. Almost done here. Just trying to give you an overview. Look, I can't read your Bible for you. I just hope Sunday school helps your Bible. I hope it helps you enjoy your Bible. Okay? I hope it makes it sweet to you. Or opens it up maybe a little more. Watch this. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, look at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. When did David pray that? When he slept with another man's wife, got her pregnant and killed her husband to cover up the pregnancy. Then Nathan looked at him and said, thou art the man. And God said, you want to sleep with another man's wife? I'll kill 4 of your children. And God did. I know he exiled one, but you get the gist. David didn't get away with his sin. And when David confessed his sin to the Lord, Psalm 51 is going to be the famous psalm of confession. But wait a second. There are other psalms of confession in your Bible. There's Psalm 6, that's the first one, Psalm 32, Psalm 38. Psalm 51 is probably the famous one, the one that probably most people quote. But look, when God deals with you and convicts you of your sin, and God tells you it's time for you to get right with Him, and God touches you and God's calling you back to Him, it's good to go to the Psalms and read them and pray them. Lord, please have mercy on me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm a filthy animal. I need your mercy and your touch. And Lord, I'm nothing without you. The Psalms teaches you that. There's imprecatory prayers where God teaches us to pray for evil to come upon those that do evil. And give you those Psalms. There's michtams, or the golden Psalms. That's the word michtam. It means golden. Psalm 56 to 60 are the golden Psalms. I categorize them. I get more out of that than I do this, okay? Okay, the books tie in, because when I try to read it this way, it frustrates me. But I'm not telling you one way that's right or wrong. I'm telling you what means a lot to me. Y'all know what an acrostic is, right? That's where the first letter stands for something, okay? You have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 acrostic psalms in your Bible. Psalm 9 and 10 are the first ones. Psalm 9 and 10 used to be one psalm. Ezra broke it up into two psalms. Every second verse starts with a preceding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters, 26 in ours, 26 in the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic psalm. Psalm 119, every 8 verses. Aleph, Beth, all of those, it goes through, and it's acrostic. Why would God do this? Normally the reason you do an acrostic is to help you remember it better. Okay, A stands for this, B stands for this, C stands, so wait a second, we'll end with this. If there was a psalm that God wanted you to read over and over again until you memorized it, it would be these. Psalm 37 and 34 are probably the famous ones, okay? Psalm 119, when we would do camps for teenagers, we'd say you got 5 days to memorize 176 verses. And we'd give, you know, a bigger reward for those that would do it. And so if there was a psalm that God wanted you to put emphasize, I would think it'd be your acrostic psalms. So there must be something in there. Hey, I love the book of Psalms. I hope it helps you. Hey, read it. Read your Bibles. Amen.